So how many of you have seen the movie Coco? That movie low-key bothered me. It's like, it's a story of a boy who, you know, wanted to play music, but his family was just forbidden from, you know, touching instruments because in their family, music just brought about such heartache and evil and just like, it's just like dark, like we don't do music in this family. Kind of like some churches you might have been to in the past. And so from this transcendent kind of divine moment, he's in this room and this guitar appears. Like he wasn't allowed to have a guitar at all. And so this guitar appears and he's holding the guitar for the first time. And he starts playing professionally at that moment. It's like, he's the best guitar player you've ever seen, and he just got a hold of his first guitar. That just bothered me for the rest of the movie. I was that guy, you know, when you watch the movie with somebody, and they're like, oh, yeah, oh, no, oh, that's not real, right? That was me for the entire movie. I was just like with my Fucci face, just watching it like, this kid just grabbed a guitar, and now he's amazing, right? So unrealistic. I think of Dominic. Aren't we so grateful to have Dominic? I love that guy, man. He's over there with the kids. I wish he was here, but he's been playing music since he was 3.5 years old. And when I first met him, we were at Doug's house, you know, rehearsing. And, you know, he starts playing, and Mariana and I are looking at each other like, who is this guy? I mean, there's not a key on that keyboard that is not touched by his hands. He's like mopping that keyboard with his hands. So 3.5 years old until now, over 20 years of practicing, of playing and playing, for him to get to that point. Maybe some of you who are really good at baseball, you didn't just pick up the bat one day and just start hitting home runs, right? It took much work. Martial arts, hand-to-hand combat. Some of you kids do jiu-jitsu. Noah plays soccer, right? It's just like so many things that we do require so much time. By the time you're 35 years old, so some of you kids still have time, there's still hope for you. By the time you're 35 years old, 95% of who you are is a memorized set of behaviors, emotional reactions, like how you react to things, unconscious habits, things that you don't even know you're doing, hardwired attitudes. Like, I hate country music. Where did that, you know, that just, things like that. Beliefs and perceptions. In other words, most of you are is just like an operating system, just going automatically every day with the same inputs and the same outputs. Who you are today is the sum of your habits. Where you are financially is because of your habits, right? 79% of U.S. millionaires did not inherit a single dime. It was through steady, consistent saving and living below their means. Where you are physically is because of your habits. According to the CDC, up to 75% of healthcare costs are spent on chronic diseases, most of which are linked to modifiable lifestyle behaviors. Things like tobacco use, you guessed it, diet and exercise. Excessive alcohol consumption and chronic stress and poor sleep. The grades you're getting in school are because of your habits. Do you come home and just turn on the TV and start scrolling, or do you hit the books as soon as you get home and have those study habits? And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Explore the habits that led David to become who he was, a man after God's own heart, and the most tragic decision he made, and explore the habits in your life and how you've been the person you are now and the decisions you're making every day. Sound good? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You know, I didn't really open the Bible till I was 22 years old. And I remember, you know, David, a man after God's own heart, the mighty warriors. I think of like, who is this guy that the most vicious, violent warriors wanted to follow him. I think of the Star of David and how much he's revered. And then I came across the story of David and Bathsheba. And I was like, what the sus? Did that really happen? Is this really in here? Like, this story is rated R, by the way. I mean, maybe back in the day, maybe now it's PG, considering what's going on in the world. But it's a rated R story. He slept with another man's wife, had the husband murdered. This is deep. This is a deep story. And so I was just so shaken when I first read it. And let's pick up in 2 Samuel chapter 11, starting in verse 1. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. So springtime, right, when kings go to war, like I think of baseball, like spring training, right? What do baseball players do in the spring? They go to spring training. It's like a habit. So in the spring, it's coming up. That's where kings go to war. This is what you do in the spring. You know, when there's a good swell coming, right? What do? You go surfing. So these are some of the triggers that make a king, is this is what you do. But yet David was just hanging around. One evening, David got up, verse 2, from his bed and walked around the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Like, don't you hate those friends sometimes when you're kind of up to something and they're like, "Oh, we shouldn't do that." You have those friends? They're like, no, that doesn't sound good. And you're like, no, it's okay. Hey, we probably shouldn't be doing that right now. This is what they were trying to tell David. Like, whoa, isn't that the wife of Uriah there, right? She's married to this guy. So he's asking, but they're like, I don't know about this. This is somebody else's wife. Verse 4. Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanliness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I am pregnant." Let's jump to verse 16. So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. Uriah is the husband, by the way. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite. So now the husband's dead. And so he masterminded this to go get him murdered, to get him killed where all the fighting was. He's like, put him there. And so now he's dead. It's called murder. Let's jump to verse 26 now. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. Reading that story, it's like it's easy just to read it and be like, oh, like kind of like a history book. When you put yourself in that context, it's like you cheat on her, you have him murdered, and now he's your wife. I'm good. I'm done. David's habit made him who he was. He was not like Coco, right? He didn't just pick up a sling one day and look, I'm a professional. You think of him as a shepherd, the years and years of training. When you say he was a mighty warrior, like you don't think like, okay, well, how much did he train with a sword to be a mighty warrior? How many hours does it take to strength train, to swing that sword? That day, when the habit of most kings were to be at war, he was at home taking a nap. How about you? Are there certain times where you just got nothing to do? Maybe you should be doing something, but you're not, and you're doing just kind of hanging around the house. You know, I usually do this. These are the habits that, you know, I should be studying, or I should be, you know, working on this project, whatever. I should be spending time with my family. I should be talking to my kids. Or all those things that we know are good habits, but yet we're doing something else. Well, what does the science say about habits? So a habit has three parts. It has a trigger, a behavior, and a reward. Now, I'm going to go briefly through each one of them, okay? So stay with me. You guys with me? All right. So a trigger, a behavior, and a reward is a habit. So for King, springtime is a trigger to go to war. Waking up is a trigger. You wake up and you're triggered by something, something that causes a reaction. Stress is a trigger. Situations can also be triggers, like traffic. When somebody talks to you in a certain way, it can trigger you. And so that's where every behavior starts. It's something triggers it. In James chapter 1, verse 13, this is not up there. That's my bad. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. When triggered, no one should say, God is triggering me. You did this for me. Like, well, it's because of her. She got me angry. He got me angry. Why are you so upset? It's because of the traffic. No one should say. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. The Bible says triggers come from within. And so if there's something in your life you want to change, a bad habit, you got to ask yourself first, what is your trigger? What is the thing that triggers you? That just starts it all. David's trigger was pleasure. It wasn't women. It was pleasure that he derived from women. That's what triggered him. You know, men can date girls for that too, right? It's like for pleasure. You know, when you see a girl, it's not just the person that they is, but your pleasure is what you want to trigger, that triggers you. As a matter of fact, before David fought Goliath, you remember what he asked? He's like, well, what does somebody get? Like, if you fight Goliath, right, well, what's in it for the guy who does it? Well, you get to marry the king's daughter. And he's like, huh, really? I mean, don't get me wrong, right? He did a good thing, but you could see his trigger that it's like, yeah, he's going to do that, but he wanted to know, what was it? And that's a trigger. Your triggers can lead you to make the worst decisions in your life. So it's very important to start. You know, being ignored triggers me. How about you? Anybody out there? When you get ignored? You know, my wife has a gift. She can focus on something. She just locks in. If she's working, she's locked in. If she's reading something, she's locked in. And sometimes, like, I'll tell her, ask her something, hey, honey, this, and she's just like this, right? Just locked in. And that triggers me. She's ignoring me. You don't do that to me. I'm triggered. I'm locked and loaded. So what do? You get your finger off the trigger. I had to learn to be like, okay, she's not ignoring you, okay? So get your finger off that trigger and just be aware that it's like she's just doing something else. So what are your triggers? Think about the last time you just went off. Think about the last time that you were stressed out about something. What was it that triggered it? And how is it that you can get your finger off that trigger to begin to change that habit? That's step one. You guys with me with the trigger? The next one is behavior. What do you do then? Okay, so now you're triggered. Okay, what's the behavior? Let's keep going on the next part of James chapter 1, verse 15 now. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Now it's the behavior. You got triggered, now what are you going to do about it? You know, David played music when he was stressed out. He played the harp. He wrote songs. You know, David inquired of the Lord. Why? Because when he was triggered, he went to God. For example, in Psalm chapter 6, David asked for healing and deliverance from his suffering. He said, "Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony." In Psalm 13, he was feeling abandoned. And he says, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? But I trust in your unfailing love." So when David was triggered, he went to God. I think that's how he became God's after own heart. He just had a habit of like, man, when I'm in trouble, I'm going to go to God. People are attacking me, I'm going to go to God. I'm feeling lonely, I'm going to go to God. And so that was his trigger and that was his behavior. He just kept doing that over and over. And that's how he became a man after God's own heart. Finally, there's the reward. So what's the reward? The reward is the satisfaction that comes with it. The second part of James chapter 1 is, "And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." You know, that's the reward of sin, amen? That's the wages of sin. But when it comes to our habits, though, it's like, maybe, you know, my wife's ignoring me. I'm going to show her, right? And after I was like, yeah, what's the reward? I'm the man of the house here. That's my reward. And it could be so many different things of what the rewards are. So when you break a habit, you want to observe your habits and reactions. You want to interrupt the old emotional responses and then practice new thoughts. So let me give you a couple of examples here. You wake up. That's the trigger. You wake up in the morning, and the behavior, you reach for your phone. That's what you do. I guess I'm the only one, huh? Everybody's like, what are you talking about, Pedro? Sorry, I'm the only one. I guess I'm just confessing, okay? The reward is you satisfy your FOMO. Who chatted me last night? What's going on with my friends, man? I sent a message and this person didn't respond. So when you wake up in the morning, what happened? Who's who? Who's what? You know, your reward is the FOMO, amen? Like now you know what's going on with everybody. You don't want to miss out. That's your reward. I just digress from that. You know what bugs me too, though, is like streaks. I just don't understand streaks. I'm sorry. It's like I have a streak with this person that's like for hundreds of days. And I just ask, like, what's the reward from having a streak with somebody? Yeah, you teens are nodding your heads. I get it. You know, maybe I don't understand because I'm just too old, but I digress. You get home from work. That's your trigger, and you're tired. You crack open a beer in front of the TV. And to temporarily fix all your problems. Like Billy Joel says, forget about life for a while. Another trigger, you're stressed out and you're worried. What is the behavior? You eat. You go to food. You temporary, that temporary pleasure to forget about life as well. And so, now let's move on to breaking a habit. And why is it so hard to break a habit? In order for us to create something new in our lives, we have to leave behind a portion of the known and the familiar. Because think about it, 95% is already automatic. To change something, it can be so hard. And we see that with the Israelites in Exodus chapter 14, verse 12. They say, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptian than to die in the wilderness, right? They came out of the wilderness. You know that story? They're in the wilderness. And they're like, I wish I was back as a slave, man. At least there, we had food, we had water. You know, we had a nice schedule. Like, I got up, I made some bricks, and then I came back. I mean, it's like, it was so familiar that when they were in the wilderness and God was sending them to freedom, to a new habit, to a new way of life, to improve them, kind of like what you imagine in your life in the future, you're imagining that new life, and all of a sudden, it's like, no, no, no. I like it better here. I liked it better when I was in Egypt because I knew it. It was so warm and comfy. Yeah, it was hard, but I knew everything that was going on. That is why it's so hard. The fear of the unknown, the fear of failure, even the fear of success, and loss of control. That's why it's so hard. But we're going to talk about how we're going to break that, amen? It's so hard to go into the unknown. That's where we go to God. That's where we say, like, I don't know where I'm going, but God is with me as I'm breaking this new habit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So the flesh is your body, you know, because you do it so well with your 95% of automatic behaviors that your body knows how to do it better than your mind. It's like, I think of the cold plunge. Any cold plungers in here? I can't do the cold plunge, man. It's cold. My body just says, my mind says, yeah, it's good for you. It's great to do your little cold plunge thing. My body's like, uh-uh. That's why they invented wetsuits. So your body is always going to fight you because your body does it better. When you're driving, for example, simpler example, right? You know, you go to a red light, you're not like, okay, red light, okay, I got a brake. Okay, right foot, okay, which one's the brake? It's that one. Okay, I'm going to just say, okay, now slow, not too hard. Okay, right, that gets done in a second. Your body knows how to do it. Well, it's like when you go into the familiar, your body's going to fight you. Your body's going to say no. Your flesh is going to say, don't do that. Don't wake up early and exercise. No, it's so comfortable here. Like, you know, you're going to read your Bible here? No. You're going to spend time with your family and have dinner? Look, you have to go to work. There's things, you are successful because of your job, because of how hard you work and all these accolades you get at work. And so that's more familiar that for me to put all that aside and do something different, your body is going to fight you. But the Bible says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, but the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. And so that's how we begin to fight the flesh and begin new behaviors. We got to fight it. Your body's not going to be like, oh yeah, let's do it. It's got to be this fight. So now let's go back to David. The two things that were going on in his life that I believe led to this fall. One was that David was not satisfied and that David had nobody in his life. So I'm going to talk about those things now. David was never satisfied. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 8, as part of the story, you know, after he got caught, right? Nathan talked to him, and this is what the Lord says. It says here to David, "I gave you your master's house to you, and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if that had not been, and if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more." See, for David, the pleasure didn't last. He wanted more, and he wanted more and more. Like, I think of, you know, the gratitude I have for what I have. It's like, so many things have been given to me. And I look at the scripture, it's like, who decides, though? It's like, if that hadn't been enough, I would have given you more. Well, who decides that you've had enough? Like, at what point does God say, like, well, I don't think you have enough. I'm going to give you more. I wondered about that. Do you pray about that? You know, it's like, man, I need more, God. All right, here you go. But just rest assured, though, it's like, if you need more, God is going to provide it for you. God says, if you needed more, I would have given it to you freely. But that pleasure didn't last. It's like having goals. You know what the science says about goals? It's like, don't reach them. That's what it says. Pretty much. So there's a hormone in your brain called dopamine, right? It's the seeking hormone. And so you know when people say it's the journey, not the destination? You ever heard that? Right? Have you ever reached a goal and then you're just like, eh, all right, that was good. It's like when I'm out there surfing and I catch a wave and it's great, and then the wave's over, I'm paddling back, I'm like, okay, that was good. It's on to the next wave. That's because it's very temporary. And this is well known by social media companies. It's that dopamine is the seeking, is the anticipation. Like when you're scrolling through social media, it's like, what's the next video? And so that dopamine is in your brain. It's like, I'm going to find a video that is going to be the best video. If I could just keep going, I'm going to find it. It's coming. Here it comes. And that is how you continue and continue to seek. And then you find that video, right? You find that one video. Oh, guys, check this out, right? And then you look at it and you're like, wow. And then it's over. That's it. All the excitement is gone, you know? You want to get fit, right? I remember when I wanted to break 3 hours in the marathon, and I was training hard for it. It took me like 5-6 times to do it. I remember one marathon, I ran it in 3 hours and 12 seconds. I'm just like, what? 12 seconds? It's that, you know, it's 26.2. It's that 0.2 that got me. And so when I finally did it, I must confess, that's the last marathon I ran. It was like my desire to run another marathon just disappeared. It was like, okay. But the seeking, the years, that got me up every morning. I'm close. I'm going to do it. And that is how we connect to God, is seeking God. That's where the journey comes in. It's not like, oh, I prayed, I'm good, I'm doing all the right things. It's like waking up in the morning, seeking God every single day. That is the journey that we're looking for. That is how we can attach the science of the pleasure of seeking God, the pleasure of being with God, to our lifestyle. It's not just that one moment. Let me read you a couple of Psalms that illustrate that. Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Matthew chapter 5 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I pray for that heart. I don't have that much. It's like when I'm seeking God and hungering and thirst for God, man, I want to connect to that. How about you? That's when I know that my body is going for it. It's not just like the end goal and then that's it. For David, it wasn't enough. It was that constant seeking for pleasure. You know, I don't want to get, that's a whole nother sermon about his many wives and all that. And that's something maybe Brett can get deeper into. That's not my department, but many wives. You see it in his life, right? Are you guys with me still? I don't want to lose you, okay? I think I'm losing you here. The second thing is that David had nobody in his life. So we see now the habits that made him who he was, the bad habits that led to his downfall. We see how his downfall was pleasures, continuing to seek pleasure. And now David had nobody in his life. When was the last time you confessed your sin? It's going to get weird in here now. When was the last time that you picked up the phone and confessed your sins to somebody? To one, somebody you trust. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, I hear, you know, it's between me and God. You know, God knows what's up. Just me and God. We're homies. We're tight. You know, I speak to God and I talk to him and he knows me, right? I also hear, you know, I don't want to air my dirty laundry. It's like, come on, I'm not going to do that. Well, what's the point in airing out my dirty laundry? People say, people have enough problems of their own. Have you ever heard that one? It's like, you know what? They got enough problems. I'm not going to burden them with my problems. But yet the Bible says we confess our sins. James chapter 5 brings it home a little bit more. It says, therefore confess your sins to one another. So for those of you that are like, hey, just between me and God, right? There it is. To one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power. You know, I would challenge you and say that if you want to change, you're not going to change unless you confess your sins. When you put it out there, when you tell somebody, look, this is what's going on in my life. Now, you can pray for each other. It's not for the person. It's like it says, so you may be healed, right? Confess your sins so you may be healed, not the other person. It's for you. And now you pray for that person. It's like when you tell somebody you're going to do something, oh, I'm going to do it. And then when you see them again, and they're like, hey, how's it going with that? You know, I gave a book to one of my cousins. I was in L.A. this past week, and I gave him a book a couple weeks ago, right? And so, thank you so much. Like, hey, how's that book going? He's like, oh, man, I haven't even picked it up, man. I haven't even opened it. I've just been so busy, right? But that's what it is. When people are in your life, they're going to ask you. And that's how you change, though. Can you pray for me? This is what I'm going through. This is what's going on. The Bible says to confess your sins to one another. Sometimes people think, well, my situation's special, right? Like, I'm special. What I'm going through, nobody knows what I'm going through. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to all. Like, somebody has gone through what you've gone through. Somebody knows what's going on. Maybe they've been through it personally, but you're not going to shock anybody, in other words. It's like, this is what I'm going through. What? You're not going to shock anyone. David didn't have that in his life. He had a bunch of yes men during that time, you know? It's like, you know, he's calling out to somebody else's wife and nobody says, yo, can you, this is not right. I mean, they're more like, hey, this is kind of doesn't look good, but I'm going to do it. But okay, you're the king. You know, there's no one in his life that told him this is wrong. We need that for each other. Amen. We need those men, those women in our lives where we talk about our marriages, where we talk about our parenting, where we talk about our friendships. So we can heal with one another. If David would have done that, if David would have had, hey, his men that says, I want you to tell me. If he would have confessed his sins, you know what? I'm seeking pleasure through women and I need help with that. Can you pray for me? You know, can you help me out with that? That was David's downfall. So, most of you are probably not going to have another man murdered, right? I hope not. I mean, most of you will not get into that kind of situation. You know, you have habits that have made you successful, that have put you where you're at right now. A good husband, a good wife, a good brother, a good sister, a good student. But none of us are immune to the making the most mistakes of our lives if we don't know our triggers, if we don't know what the behaviors come from the triggers and what the rewards that we're actually seeking from our habits. If we're not aware of that, those habits will continue and continue and continue. So you might be in danger if, okay? You might be in danger of falling into a bad decision if you're not aware of your shortcomings. You know, David knew his transgressions. You don't confess your sins, and you don't have a discipleship partner. You know, after that, Nathan, right? Nathan came and confronted him, and there is hope, though, okay? There is hope. As David continued to bless, God continued to bless David, but yet it took that mistake that he did to learn from it. It's like, we don't have to make all the mistakes. We're going to make our own mistakes. But let's look at the life of David and let's learn from it. This story describes a man after God's own heart that made a tragic decision. And don't think it can't happen to you. Explore those habits in your life. Lean on God to give you the power to change them and believe that God is going to bless you again and again. So I want to, Dominic's not even here yet. I want to go ahead and get Dominic. I'm going to go ahead and start with a prayer. Let's bow our heads. God, thank you so much for your word, for the stories and the scriptures that help us learn what it is to be a man of God. And I pray that today we can look at David's life, that today we can learn from those mistakes and look to our own lives. Look to what is it that triggers us. Look to what is it that's going on in our lives on a day-to-day that is contrary to what is the life you want for us. I pray, God, that we can seek you, that we can get the motivation to seek you every day, not from the flesh, but from the spirit, that we can seek your word, seek being with you, that we can thirst for the righteousness that comes from following you. Lord, I thank you for your church, that you created this church for us to be in each other's lives, not to be alone, not to be out there wandering on the rooftops like David did, not having much to do, not having anyone around us, but that the church can gather around each and every one of us, that we can pray for each other, that we can mourn with those who mourn, that we can rejoice with those who are rejoicing, that we can talk to those who need a listening ear. That is why you built the church, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we can look deep in our hearts with what is it that we're seeking after? Like, what's the satisfaction that's coming from what our desires are? As you said, Lord, if you wanted more, I would have given you more. Lord, help us to be grateful. Help us to be content with what we have and not seek more and more each day. When we wake up in the morning, Lord, let our first thought be you. Let us not reach for our phone. Let us not reach for the emails. Let us not reach for work or whatever it is. Let us reach for your word. Let that be an ingrained habit that's going to lead us towards blessing after blessing. When we're stressed out, when we're overwhelmed, let us not react in the flesh. Let us not the flesh take over and lead us to mistakes. But let that be a trigger that we seek you. Let that be the trigger that helps us go to your feet and get on our knees. Lord, when we're thinking about the future that you've created for us to live, help us to imagine that this morning. Help us to imagine that future that you have for us. And give us the strength to take the steps that are going to get us to that future. The steps through your word, through your Holy Spirit, and through one another. Lord, that we carry each other's burdens, that we help those in need, that we reach out to carry those burdens. Father, you will bless us. I know, like you blessed David. I know that David continued on, and yes, he is a man after God's own heart. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for the grace that you give us on a daily basis. I thank you for your son, Jesus, that his death on the cross has now blotted all our sin. Lord, Jesus was triggered in every way and tempted in every way possible, yet he was without sin. God, thank you for Jesus that serves as an example, who serves that eternal goal that we will continue to strive towards every single day. And that the end goal is to be by your side. The end goal is to be with you in heaven. God, I thank you, Lord, for that grace and mercy. And I pray all these things in your Jesus' name. Amen.